So, what do you think of that band we brought this morning? They're pretty good, huh? Any kids here up to the grade 3, they will meet you in the back for Children's Church this morning. And the rest of us are going to pick up on one of the themes of that last song. Who do you call Wonderful Counselor? We've been completed. Well, today we will complete this little series from Isaiah chapter 9. These four names that have been given to Messiah Jesus. And so as we prepare to do that, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, would you please again open our eyes and our understanding and stir our hearts that we might appreciate fully all that Christ is to us. We celebrate him. We thank you for your grace and mercy in sending him. And we rejoice, Father, in the wonders of being in relationship with you forever. We ask that your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts and our responses to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to talk for a minute about Christmas counsel because we're talking about the Wonderful Counselor. Now, probably you've noticed people like to label things. Sometimes they put people in boxes. Sometimes they caricature. If you do anything in leadership, you know there's about 17 letters of the alphabet you can use to describe your personality and your temperament. But I thought maybe since we're going to talk about counseling, we would dip into the counselor's bucket today because they have a way of identifying people and putting labels on things. Now, where I have gone with this is not all original, so you can groan for somebody else, but we're going to dig into what they call the DSM-4, which is the Diagnostic Manual for Psychologists by which they identify certain conditions and mental health states. And by doing this, I mean no triviality to people who actually wrestle with some of these very challenging things. But it is kind of interesting how you can correlate some Christmas music to these things. And so actually one before we get to the DSM-4 that's a little more recent. I don't know if you've seen this, but the hashtag MeToo movement has really come out protesting Christmas carols this season. And one of them is, I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. Now, I actually went back and actually looked up the words to that song, and I realized there are multiple ways you can take the meaning of it, but I prefer to bend to the idea that the young kid didn't realize dad was dressed up as Santa, so when he comes down the stairs and he sees Santa by the tree and mom is kissing Santa, it's actually his dad. But other people are taking it a little differently. Then there is the schizophrenic Christmas carol. Do you hear what I hear? Multiple personality disorder. We three queens disoriented are. Oh no. The narcissistic. Hark the herald angels sing about me. The paranoid. Santa Claus is coming to get me. The general personality disorder. You better watch out. I'm gonna cry. I'm gonna pout. And maybe I'll tell you why. All right. So it's been a rough week. Creativity is a little on the bottom shelf. Now, thank you for the courtesy laughs. That was encouraging. But the fact is, our theology of Christmas sometimes is a little bit weak, too. I don't know how carefully you listen to the Christmas carols you sing, but sometimes they actually introduce a little bit of myth with the biblical truth. So I'm just going to give you a couple questions here to think about this with me. Of course, the account of Jesus' birth is given to us primarily in two of the Gospels in terms of the historic part. John, of course, gives the theological part. So Matthew and Luke give us the accounts of Jesus' birth. And I'm just wondering which of those two Gospels is the one that tells us about Mary coming to Bethlehem with Joseph on a donkey. Anybody recall which one? That's very good, because neither one of them do. Now, every depiction that you have of the Christmas account probably has Mary on a donkey, but there is actually nothing in the Bible that says Mary went from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey. Now, we also have in those accounts the Magi. And so do you know whether it is Matthew or Luke that speaks about the three so-called wise men? Does that one off? If you think carefully, Matthew actually talks about the Magi. The problem is with the three, because there is absolutely nothing in Scripture that tells us there were three Magi. The best guess that I have is that people through history have said they brought three gifts, so one guy couldn't have been greedy and brought two. There must have been at least three, but some people estimate that there are as many as 10 Magi that came, and the numbers and historians speculate about this all over the place. Okay, now we could keep going on that theme, but I don't think you probably came this morning for Christmas trivia. So we're going to go back to what then is it that exactly the scriptures do tell us about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and who he is. And we sort of start with a general principle. If there is no Christ, there is no Christmas. Now, there are people all over the world that celebrate this season, and they even call it Christmas, and they celebrate it in various ways that we might even think of as almost idolatrous. But according to the scriptures, the only reason there is a Christmas is that Christ came. Now, when he came, he was given this series of descriptions and names to help us know him. And so what he is called makes a difference, which is why we've spent this month finishing up our series on knowing God with knowing about the names of Jesus. Our little theme we've used is call his name. And now we've looked at three. Today we come to the fourth. I'm just going to ask you to read this with me this morning as we refresh ourselves on Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now here's another one of the little oddities of Christmas music and Christmas things we pick up. Each of these is a twofold name. But I remember growing up thinking that it was Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, Mighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So five names. But if you go back into the text, what we find is there are really four descriptions there. Each one is compound. And today we're going to take up the first in the list, but the fourth in our study, which is Jesus, the Messiah, the Wonderful Counselor. So we start with each word. We're just going to break them down a little bit. What does wonderful mean? Well, wonderful, according to the people who study meanings of words, tell us that this could be translated as exceptional, it could be distinguished, extraordinary, miraculous, and or full of wonder. I was recalling just a couple of weeks ago, we gathered here for a memorial service for our friend Bill Warwick. And I shared the little story about when his daughter came and told him that he had terminal cancer. And his response was, "That's wonderful news!" Because Bill had one thing on his heart and mind, and that was to get to home. And for him, home was heaven. And this cancer just meant he finally got his ticket called. And the day was going to come sooner rather than later. To him, that was a part of what it meant to be wonderful. It was something exciting, something out of the ordinary. And it speaks here of the nature or the quality of the counsel, since it's paired with that. So we ask ourselves, then, how is the counsel that Messiah Jesus brings to us wonderful? And I'll just kind of get your mind started on this, and you may take it further as you meditate on it through the week. But we'll begin with authority. His counsel is wonderful because it comes with authority. And authority is kind of a strange thing because many people long for an authority, but then we also tend to resist authority. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you find both. There were people who acknowledged and recognized and were drawn to his authority, and then there were others who pushed back and got away. So Mark chapter 1, verse 22 is one of several passages in the New Testament that reads similar to this. Jesus had been teaching, and it says there, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Now, authority is something that does attract certain people, and that's why these crazy cult people get followings. And I know in my lifetime, and so probably in most of yours, there are a number of these. The ones that become really well known are the ones who usually lead a whole group of people to kill themselves. So, you know, I think back to Jim Jones and the Jonestown Massacre thing, David Koresh, the Branch Davidians that were in Waco, Texas. I think the more recent one and closer to us in proximity was called Heaven's Gate. It was a group of people in Rancho Santa Fe, California. They were among the more interesting. Their theology said that they were killing themselves because they needed to get out of the vessels that were restraining them from catching the spaceship they were to be on that followed the Hale-Bopp Comet. So they created mass suicide. Now, sometimes you ask yourself, how do people get caught up in that stuff? And part of the answer the sociologists and psychologists tell us is they are so desperate for somebody to tell them what to do and where to go, for a form of authority in their lives, that they will follow most anything if they perceive it to meet that need. Well, what we discover in the life of Jesus when during his earthly ministry is that many people listen to him and they recognize there is something wonderful and very different about what he says and how he says it. And it carried with it this sense of authority. And then partners with that a second part that makes it wonderful counselor, which is it's amazing stuff. When the people heard him teach with authority, it said they were amazed. And I kind of scratch my head and say, now why is it when we hear the words of Jesus now, we don't seem to always get that same sense of amazement? Then I look at it and say, okay, well, people were amazed, but a lot of them still rejected. And so it isn't probably a whole lot different in our world than it was in the first century world. But for those who would hear, the words of Jesus were wildly compelling and caused them to go, whoa. That's kind of what amazed means. They continually repeated these statements. The Gospels record them. He taught, the people heard, he spoke with authority, they were amazed, and they said, this is not like the teaching that we hear from anybody else, including our own religious leaders. Jesus still brings us teaching, truth, that is amazing, that is wonderful, that is wise, that guides us, that is literally otherworldly. And that authority ought to be paired with amazement in our hearts, just as it was in the first century. Unfortunately, we don't always receive it that way. Sometimes we want to argue with it. Sometimes we want to just kind of chart our own course, which is the third aspect that we want to touch on why this is so such wonderful counsel, is that we have a desperate need for it. Now, our tendency is to look for somebody that gives us secure guidance. You know, most people who go to a counselor are not hoping the counselor leads them astray. Most people who sit down with a CPA or a financial planner, they're looking for somebody to help guide their economic path, or maybe help Uncle Sam get as little as he rightly should have. We go to people because we want them to give us what we need. And what the scripture tells us is that when God sent Christ into the world, he anticipated our need, he understood our need, and he sent us the information, the instruction in the form of a person which we absolutely needed. He left us his word, and he was the word of God. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, he was with God, and he was God, and he came into the world full of grace and truth. In John chapter 17, just before his betrayal, Jesus prays for his disciples and for us. And one of those prayers is, Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Your word is truth. So this true information, this wise, wonderful counsel that Jesus is going to give us is going to be that which transforms us, that makes us to become like him or to become righteous, if we were to use that term. Now, a lot of people want to seek the wonderful counselor only after they have exhausted all their not-so-wonderful ideas of their own, which usually lead to rather severe consequences. And it's when we start feeling all the consequences of the pursuit of our own not necessarily so wonderful counsel that we oftentimes finally turn to God and say, God, be the wisdom that I so desperately need. Now, this wonderful describes the counselor or the person. So Jesus embodies this truth, but he also dispenses this truth. A counselor being one who gives us guidance or advice. Proverbs chapter 11 reminds us, where there is no guidance, the people falter, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture that in the abundance of the right kind of counselors, there is victory. So we can look at the world around us and we see people who are consulting with each other, but they're consulting nonsense with each other. They're consulting, practiced insanity in the way that they rule and govern and interact with people. There's 118 times this word counselor is used in the scriptures, and it's used, it's a neutral word. In other words, counsel does not have inherent in it good counsel or bad counsel. So you have to look at the words and the context around it. It will speak of evil counsel, it will speak of wicked counsel, it will speak of righteous counsel and good counsel. So that means we need to look to ourselves and say, so where do we get our advice? Where do we go for the counsel that we so desperately need? If you buy into me to what I'm saying here, that Christ came to give us what we need. Well, I was just kind of thinking back through my lifetime, who did people go to? You know, Dear Abby, go to Dear Abby. Get the answer to your question. Then, you know, Dr. Phil, and then Geraldo, and Oprah. And for a while, it was Dr. Laura. You know, she was the radio counselor for whom you needed body armor, because as soon as you opened your soul, it was going to get hammered. But she actually did have fairly sound advice for a lot of people. It just didn't happen to always be what you would consider biblical or godly advice. You know, today, I look around, I listen to where people are going for counsel, and it's scary. Google, Facebook, Twitter. The adage, I found it on the internet, therefore it must be true, right? So the scriptures are telling us that in contrast to all of these other options and many others we could brainstorm, Jesus is sent into the world to be a counselor of a whole different order, to bring us a wisdom that nobody else has, to grant us guidance that no one else can give. What is the nature of that counsel? Well, there's lots of passages in Scripture to help us explore that. Maybe we start with Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, and those of you that have been here know we went through this text a while back in some detail, but here is Paul's simple statement that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, even today, he guides us as the source of God's wisdom. And all that you have to do to understand this is take a look at the lives of the people who have been transformed by it. And you can begin to see how beneficial the wisdom and the knowledge of God is. So how does he dispense this to us? How do we find it? Well, again, I'll just kind of get you started on this. But we saw earlier that he was teaching. Jesus in his earthly ministry was teaching, and it requires teaching to know the wisdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus' baptism, said that Jesus went into Galilee and he went about teaching. Mark chapter 10, he was teaching as he went through the cities, as was his custom. In John chapter 7, verse 44, there's this really kind of comical event that takes place when certain authorities were sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees to get Jesus, to literally arrest him, to take him out, if you will. And they go and they come back empty-handed. And the chief priests and Pharisees look at them and they say, where is he? And their response is incredible. They say, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. And the response to them is, you have not also been led astray by him, have you? Now here is the reality. The wisdom of Jesus divides. People are either drawn, attracted, and affirm the wisdom of God, or they rebel against it. Paul spends the opening couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians dealing with this subject where he talks about the wisdom of man is foolishness to God and the foolishness of God is the wisdom that man so desperately needs. It also makes me wonder, being in the role I have, I'm constantly bombarded by books and by blogs and by emails and by materials that are trying to help me understand how to relate to the people of this culture. And so we are told that we have to go through all kinds of different machinations and use all different kinds of creativity and all of these different things. And it just struck me as I'm going through this, I personally have resisted the most of that. I recognize you need to get people's attention. They're not going to respond to something they don't hear. But understand what this is telling us, that if the wonderful counselor is giving us a teaching, and the teaching is authority, and it is the authority of God and his wisdom that changes lives, then probably what we need is just to embrace more the wonder of what God says to us than we do to figure out all the mechanisms to make people listen. There is nothing that any pastor or preacher or teacher or small group leader can do that will make the Word of God more authoritative than it already is, more transformative than it already is. Our only hope is to help expose people to it in such a way that they receive it for what it truly is, the Word of God. So when Jesus comes into the world, he's not coming to say, okay, now come up with all kinds of crazy ways that you can get people to believe in me. No, he says, here I am. Take me or leave me. But this is who I am. The Son of God come into earth in a miraculous way to do a miraculous thing, to give my life, to pay a penalty for that which has alienated all mankind from God since Adam, and bring us back into relationship. I have no authority to say that other than God has said it. And I get the joy of being able to pass it on just like you. The wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the personified wisdom. Now that makes us think back to the Old Testament where wisdom was personified by Solomon. So in Proverbs chapter 2, which happens to be one of my personal favorite chapters in the entire Bible, about where we gain insight, where we get spiritual understanding, Solomon personified wisdom, and Jesus becomes the human being who personifies the personification. That is, he is living wisdom. So we're going to go back there just for a second, and we're going to look at some of the ways that this is described. The first three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, talk about, or that at least they, this all weaves together, but we're going to emphasize there the source of wisdom as Solomon presented it to us. So I've highlighted this in the yellow so you can follow with me. But he says here, the Lord gives wisdom. That's the source. It comes from him. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. All right, now you go back and count that. You have to take my word for it. There is one reference to the Lord, five first-person personal pronouns, he or his. So there's six times in those three verses that it affirms to us, where do we get wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all of these things. The source is clearly in the Lord. There is also, in the next set of verses, then the effect. What is the impact on us when we go to God to find this wonderful counsel, this wisdom? So here we'll highlight some more words if you can follow along. Then you will discern. So one effect is it's going to give us discernment, and it will help us to discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. It will give us wisdom, for wisdom will enter your heart. It gives us knowledge, which will be pleasant to our souls. It will grant discretion, and that will guard over us. Understanding, which will watch over us. And then he goes into an extended little discourse here about delivering us from the ways of evil, which he then includes here, the man who speaks perverse things, those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk the ways of darkness, those who delight in doing evil and they rejoice in perversity, those who live on crooked paths and their ways are devious, and from the strange woman, the adulteress, who flatters with her words, and then he expounds on that for a couple of verses. And then in verse 20, he comes to the end of the effect. So that, here is the result, the intended result that you want, that you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Now, before we move on, I'm not going to go back and put the scripture passage up, but hopefully you can remember enough. There are several protective terms for God's protective guidance and wisdom in our lives. It will guide you, it will direct you, but then it will guard you, it will watch over you, it will keep you from evil. So this wisdom that Solomon describes as a woman to be pursued, God later tells us becomes Jesus, who is the wisdom and the power of God, and all of these things are reflected in him. So if we want our way directed, if we want our way protected, if we want righteousness rather than evil, then he says, here is your source. You go to Jesus. You go to God the Father. And if you want these results, then he will give them to you. His wisdom and truth become like the channel in a wild river. Now, back in my teenage years, you may have to take this by faith. I used to do a fair amount of water skiing. And most of the time, we liked to water ski on lakes, but we lived only a mile and a half from the Columbia River, so when we were desperate and time was short, we would occasionally go down to the Columbia River. Now, skiing on the Columbia had features all its own because it has a fairly strong current. And with that current come sandbars, and with those sandbars come hazards. So I remember being out there one day with a group of kids we had taken out for a conference, that a Christian conference, and that was the closest place that we could take them. And I was driving the boat down the river, and the way you saw the sandbars was you had to watch the water. And when the water got lighter and browner in color, you knew that it was becoming shallower. We didn't have depth finder or anything. And so I probably got a little bit distracted with the people that were in the boat. And the next thing I know, I hit a sandbar at about 25 miles an hour. I do not recommend that. It's a whole lot better to stay in the channel. Now, the metaphor here is sometimes in life we allow ourselves to get a little bit distracted. Sometimes we start missing the warning signs. Sometimes we aren't paying tight enough attention to the information that God is feeding us, and we find ourselves crashing into a sandbar, and it's painful and it's damaging. Jesus has come to show us where the channel is, to keep us in the deeper water. Now, it's tricky, just as life is tricky. I remember wiping out one day. My dad was pulling me in the boat, and I landed, and I put my feet down out of the ski, and I stood up, and the water was barely to my knees. And I'm, you know, putting the old hand up to dad saying, stay out there. I'll come to you. Don't come to me. You couldn't tell. Sometimes the evil one is so tricky. He will get you into places, and even if you think you're watching, you can get snookered. You'll find yourself in dangerous spots. But as we continually come to the wonderful counselor, he will keep us in that channel and keep us in the place of greatest safety. How do we get there? Well, there is actually a condition in verses 1 through 5. I don't have those printed for you, but verse 5 summarizes it. It says, the fear of the Lord. Solomon repeats this throughout the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the first four verses there tell you that it also requires a human pursuit. Now, the wisdom of God is a gift of God. We receive it from Him, but He does ask us to engage in the process. So there are words in those opening verses like seek and pursue after and incline your ear, which is a very interesting Hebrew Old Testament thing, for let your head, your ears be like a deer that orient independently to be able to pick up the finest of sounds. And they will bring you, that pursuit of wisdom will bring you to a fear of the Lord, which will then bring the wonderful counsel of God into your life through teaching, through wisdom, and as we have noted, through truth. In other words, truth is that which consistently conforms to reality. God knows reality, so He tells us what we need to live there. And unfortunately, it's the bent of our nature to believe lies. So the evil one is called in John chapter 8, the father of lies. He is a liar. He is always a liar. So he's always feeding us half-truths and untruths, trying to get us to wander away from that channel of God's wisdom into places that will eventually kill and destroy, John tells us. That's his intent. And the crazy part here is that somehow we begin to think that God needs our advice. He needs our counsel. The problem is we need His. Isaiah chapter 41 has sort of a sarcastic swing to it when the prophet reports these words from God. He says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been His counselor and informed Him? With whom did He consult? And who gave Him understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him of the way of understanding? Bottom shelf, What God is saying through the prophet is, He does not need our counsel, we need His. He knows and has known everything that is essential. I have a pastor friend in Southern California. He told me this story a few years back. He was at home, he had a young daughter. She was playing herself, and he started hearing a little bit of what sounded like conversation, but she was there alone. So he kind of walked down the hallway and quietly pushed the door open into her bedroom, and he looks in, and on the bed are three children's Bibles. And his daughter is standing there just talking for all she's worth. And he walks in and he says, honey, what are you doing? And she says, I'm preaching to God. What about Jonah? Now, you know, it's cute and it's a kid's story, but when you think about it, God really doesn't need us preaching to him. And yet we are prone to do so. So as we close this morning, I want you to think personally about where in your life do you need, right now, the wonderful counselor's presence. What is the guidance, the help, the wisdom that would be a revolutionary, transforming, forward-moving step for you? So again, I'm just going to throw out a few things here to kind of salt your thinking, but you can go in whatever direction the Spirit of God puts on your heart this morning. But maybe one of the issues for some of us as we're almost to the end of another year is we need some direction for the new year. And we have all sorts of ways we can go and look for guidance and help on what choices to make. But maybe in your own heart you sense, I need a new direction for 2019. Maybe there's a new song kind of thing God is inspiring inside of you. A new ministry, a new avenue, a new way of investing your time and your energy. Some sense that you have, I need to refocus. I'm too distracted, or I'm off into things that really are not my heart and my passion, or there are things that are really not drawing me closer to the Lord and accomplishing a kingdom purpose, and I need direction for that. Then where do you do? Come to the wonderful counselor. Allow him to inform that process. Some are dealing with relational challenges. In fact, as long as we are on this planet, every one of us is going to have relational challenges. Sometimes we confound ourselves into thinking there's a problem with the people around us because we have some tension in relationships, and we forget that the one common denominator in all these different relationships is us. But where you have people, you will have differences. And where you have differences, you will have tensions. And where you have tensions, if we don't deal with them appropriately, then you know we get turmoil and trouble. Marriages, friendships, partnerships, churches, parenting. Sometimes we kind of get to the place where we say, you know, this is the way I am. This is it. If you want me, you got me the way I am. Take me or leave me. And God is just kind of quietly whispering into your ear, you know, that ain't the way I work. I set a course when I brought you, if you're a child of God, I brought you into my family. I am on a relentless pursuit that will not end until there is no more breath to go into your body. And that is to conform you into the likeness of my Son. Which means your annoying habits still need to be changed. Which means your rotten attitudes still need to be addressed. Which means your selfishness or whatever it happens to be, your pride or your unhealthy anger or whatever it is, all of those things God wants to continue to work on. How do you deal with that? Well, you either say it's all their fault and I ain't doing nothing, or you come to the wonderful counselor and say, God, give me guidance. Give me motivation. Help me. Give me the want to. I've done a lot of life. I'm tired of changing. And God just kind of gently says, I know. I've been around a long time too. And I'm kind of tired of trying to get you folks to see the world the way I created it. No, I don't think he says that. He just says, I'm just not done. Hear me. Follow me. Maybe you're facing some kind of obstacle or on the other side, some incredible opportunities. You need to know which way to go. How do I get around the problem, the thing that's blocking? Or which of the doors that are available to me do I knock on and do I go into? Come to the wonderful counselor. He came into the world to give us his wisdom. And we've sort of hinted around this, but maybe a last area that we'll touch on is our emotions. Now, I readily confess I am not the world's greatest person to deal with emotions, but I do recognize that they exist. I deny that they exist in me, but I do see they exist in other people. So I'm trying to address that over my life course. And I do have some pieces of theology correctly on this, which is that God created us in His image, and in His image we do have all of those capacities of the divine nature, which includes the ability to think and the ability to choose and the ability to feel. And if you read through the scriptures, you can't help but see how the biblical authors have revealed the feelings of God as well as the feelings of man. Now, some of those feelings just are, and God uses them as sort of warning bells and idiot lights on the dashboard of our journey to say, you know, this emotion over here is not really your problem. This emotion is telling you that there is an underlying thing that you need to deal with. So counselors will tell us that most of our emotions are secondary issues. Our anger isn't really the problem. It's what's provoking our anger. Our fear isn't really the problem. It's what's cultivating. What are we embracing that brings fear and anxiety to us? The resentment and the bitterness is a problem, but it has a deeper root to it. And that deeper root has to do with how we're interfacing with life and how we view justice and how we view rightness and how we deal with things like forgiveness and love and grace and truth. Yes, we may struggle with our sense of self-worth, but our sense of self-worth is to be moved to where we find our value in Jesus. And if we're struggling with our self-worth, it's like God is saying, hello, we still got a little ways to go to get you on track, to think about yourselves rightly and with sound judgment, so that you will think about yourself the way that I think about you. Yes, maybe we are lonely, or maybe we feel isolated. Maybe we are, in fact, those things, or discouraged or depressed. But there are things underlying it, and there are things where God will meet us there to challenge and encourage us and to help us as we deal even with this sometimes annoying thing we call our emotions. How do we do that? We come to the wonderful counsel. I'm not insinuating by that there is no value in human counsel, that there is no value in counselors, professional counselors and psychologists, but you do want them to be taking you to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom just of man. So if you need that kind of help, choose the person based on the nature of the counsel or the wisdom that they will give to you. And here is my conclusion. I realize some of you have outlived me by quite a bit, so I'm still looking forward. But I have found the wisdom of God to be incredibly wonderful and awe-inspiring, transformative to my life. But I've also learned that I have to want it, and I have to trust it. If you're going to come to the wonderful counselor, you probably have already decided you want his wisdom. You want his counsel. And then when he gives it, are you ready to trust it? Walk out the door today thinking about how am I going to relate for the rest of this Christmas season and what comes beyond to Jesus, the wonderful counselor. If I were to distill it down to a couple of words, I would say, first you need to listen to him, and then you need to follow him. Listen, follow. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And allow the wonderful counselor to do that transformative work in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have revealed to us what we so desperately need. And we thank you for the wonderful counsel that comes to us in personified wisdom, Jesus Messiah, that comes from you as its source, that is empowered by your Holy Spirit, that enables us, Father, to face and to deal fruitfully with all of the garbage that a sin-sick world brings around us. We ask, Father, for the grace and the desire to pursue this wisdom with a passionate heart and with a confidence that it is worthy of our trust. And we will be quick to thank you and praise you for its fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.